Okay, Philippians 4, 1-7. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thanks, Sonson.
We'll just pray and then we'll start. Father, Lord God, thank you that we can gather here this morning. We pray for the faithful preaching of your words and that, you would sanctify us through your words and through fellowship together. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. I'm just going to record this. Okay, cool. Have you ever had to stand firm? Now, I don't mean waiting for someone when they're 15 minutes late to a meeting. What I mean is, have you ever had to stand firm? Like, persevere in doing something, in working towards a future goal. Maybe it looks like studying for your next science or history test. Or, if you're in year 12, maybe it looks like prepping and studying for your WACE exams. And if you're a little older, maybe it looks like studying in TAFE or uni and working a part-time job. And if you're married and you have children, maybe it looks like being firm when it comes to disciplining your children. Or maybe as you've aged, you've noticed that your bones and muscles are becoming weaker, and so you need to be disciplined in looking after your body. Whatever it may be, whether it be studying, parenting, looking after your health, or saving money, why do we do all these things? We don't just do these things for the sake of doing these things, no. We do it with an end goal in mind. And so if you're studying, you do it with the end goal of getting a good mark. And if you're studying for your WACE exams, you do it with the end goal of working or getting to TAFE or uni. And if you're working, you do it with the end goal of having work experience or saving up money to spend it on traveling or moving out of the house. And if you have children, you discipline your children with the end goal of shaping them to become responsible adults that can end up somewhat looking after themselves. And if you're aging, then you're exercising and you're eating healthily with the end goal of being as healthy as you can. And likewise for believers in Jesus, as Christians, we are called to stand firm as we do life on earth. And we see Paul exhorting the Philippian church to stand firm in the Lord. Please look with me at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So why does Paul tell the Philippian church to stand firm in the first place? Paul gives us two reasons in chapter 3. And both have to do with what is guaranteed for the believer in Jesus. So firstly, in verses 14 to 16, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. You see, Paul exhorts the Philippian church to press on in doing life in Christ because of the benefit of life already given to them in the Lord. That is reason number one. Secondly, in verses 20 to 21, we see that Paul encourages the Philippian church to persevere as they look to the second coming of Jesus, where we'll be transformed and given new bodies. That is the end goal. That is why we see Paul telling the Philippian church to stand firm. The end goal is just too wonderful to throw away. And likewise, we too, here as believers in Jesus, are all still waiting for Jesus to come back. And therefore, this also is a call for us to stand firm whilst we wait. So what does standing firm in the Lord exactly look like? Well, we see Paul in his letter to the Philippian church giving Christians a number of points of instructions to stand firm. And we're not going to look at all of them. However, we are going to consider three of them. And they are being of one mind, rejoicing always, and being reasonable to everyone, and trusting in the God of peace. So I've broken this passage up into three sections. What does being of one mind look like? Verses 2 to 3. What does rejoicing always look like? Verses 4 to 5. And what does trusting in the God of peace look like? Verses 6 to 7. And this leads us to our first section. What does being of one mind look like? Verses 2 to 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So we see in verses 2 and 3 that there seems to be a disagreement of some sort between two women in the church, namely Euodia and Syntyche. We're not told what the exact problem is. However, we are told that these two women are faithful fellow servants of Christ Jesus. From verse 3, Paul says, they have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. And not only that, according to Paul, their names are written in the book of life. So the picture that we have here is two women who are genuine Christians who have had a disagreement which has resulted in a broken relationship with each other. So what could be the reasons for the conflict? And I think there could be a variety of reasons, but all of them being common to the same reasons that we today get into conflict with one another. And what is common to the human race when it comes to conflicts? Well, let me try and persuade you with a couple of examples. Christina is offended by what Claire says to her. So Christina decides to wait for an apology, while Claire decides to wait for Christina to grow up and get over it. Rachel unintentionally hurts Amy and decides she doesn't want to apologize to Amy, because it was an unintentional mistake anyway. Angie decides that Jenny is a tall poppy and decides she doesn't like Jenny. Isn't it true if we're truly being honest with ourselves? Isn't it true when it comes to conflict between you and another person? It's usually, not all the time, but it's usually because of my self-interest, my self-righteousness, and my pride. Me is more important than you. When we're in conflict with other people, I'm not thinking, okay, what is the right, loving, wise thing to do for the other person in God's eyes? No, at that moment, I'm thinking, I'm in the right, and you're in the wrong, and you've offended me big time, and I deserve an apology from you. Now, looking back at verse 2, how does Paul want these women to resolve this conflict? Well, Paul pleads with the two women individually and publicly to agree in the Lord. And not only that, in verse 3, Paul also tells the rest of the Philippian church to help these women
to agree in the Lord. Now, I want you to remember the background context. Remember, Paul's just been exhorting the Philippian church in persevering in living out the Christ-centered life because of what Christ Jesus has achieved for them. That is the fundamental base to the solution of this conflict that the two women are having. It is only in what Christ Jesus, in his great self-sacrificial love for his people, has done that we as believers have been gifted a relationship with God. And thereby it follows that those whose names are written in the book of life, namely Euodia and Syntyche, are called to agree in the Lord. And therefore, it also follows that the other people whose names are written in the book of life, aka the rest of the church, are called to help these two women to agree in the Lord. So standing firm looks like seeking unity with fellow believers in Christ. Now we go to our second section. What does rejoicing always look like? Verses 4 to 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. In verse 4, we see that Paul tells the Philippian church to do the specific action of rejoicing in Christ always. And I think this raises the question, really, Paul? Isn't it humanly impossible to be able to rejoice always? And that's the point. Let me explain. By man alone, me, myself, and I, it is impossible to carry out this command. But Paul isn't just calling them to rejoice always, is he? He doesn't just say, dear Christian, rejoice always. No, verse 4, what is at the root of being able to rejoice always? Well, to be able to do this, you must be, here's a crucial phase again, in the Lord. Remember, Paul is writing his letter to those who have put their faith in Jesus. They are believers in Christ. They are in the Lord. And the truth is, Jesus enables those who have put their trust in him to rejoice in him through whatever life circumstances they are in. I'm going to say this again because I think this is a truth that most of us as Christians know, but find it hard to truly believe. Jesus enables those who have put their trust in him to rejoice in him through whatever life circumstances they are in. And don't get me wrong, for some of us this may come naturally, but I think for most of us, this is something that is learnt as we live the Christian life, and I think especially through pain or suffering and difficult circumstances. And you may rightfully say to me, Esther, you don't know one thing about me. You don't know what circumstances I'm in. You don't know how difficult that person at church is. Or Esther, you haven't met the people in my group assignment. Esther, you don't know the suffering and pain I've been through. Do you know what it's like growing up in a broken family? Do you know the pain of loss when you've lost a loved one? Dear sisters in Christ, this isn't me commanding you to do these things. This is our Lord Jesus who commands us through Paul to rejoice in him always. And you may say, Esther, what is there to rejoice in? Dear family in Christ, this Lord Jesus is the one who has self-sacrificially loved us first, though we hated him. This Lord Jesus is the one who enables us to do what is impossible by man alone. To be able to rejoice in the Lord always, even through the most difficult and painful circumstances. That's crazy. It's humanly insane. However, isn't it true that God makes what is impossible by man possible in God? And I think this is an example of that. It is possible for believers in Christ to rejoice in the Lord always. And you may very well be convinced by now, which I hope you are. However, if you're still not convinced, we see an example of this. If you flip back to chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. And just to give you some context, Paul is in prison right now. He is under arrest for preaching the good news of Jesus. And not only that, whilst he's in prison, we see that there's fellow Christians who are proclaiming Jesus out of genuine love. However, there's also others who are preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition, with the intentions of hurting Paul. As verse 17 says, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. Yet, how do we see Paul respond to all of this? Verse 17. What then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is under immense suffering as a direct result of being a follower of Jesus. And not only are people outside the church persecuting Paul, but there's people within the church that want him to afflict Paul, and they want him to suffer in prison. And Paul doesn't even know whether he's going to live or die. Yet, Paul rejoices. And why is Paul able to rejoice? Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because for Paul, if he lives, it will be to serve Christ. And if he dies, he'll be with Jesus. So it's a win-win situation either way. And isn't it true, dear sisters in Christ, that we too, like Paul, have gained Christ through trusting in Jesus? Isn't it true that as believers in Christ, we are serving Christ with our lives as we live? And if we die, we'll be with Jesus. And so it's a win-win situation for us too. Therefore, let us stand firm in the Lord, but doing what God enables us to do in Christ. Verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord always, and letting your reasonableness be known to everyone. Meaning, let yourselves be known as relaxed and gentle people. For what a great command we have indeed been given and are enabled to do in the Lord. Let's move on to what does trusting in the God of peace look like? Starting from the second half of verse 5 to 7. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. First, let's look at the second half of verse 5. What does it mean that the Lord is at hand? Well, it means that the Lord is nearby. He is close to us in relationship and in accessibility. So Paul is encouraging the Philippian church to pray, because the Lord is actually there and really hears our prayers. We're not praying into the emptiness of outer space. And also, as we saw in our intro, in chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, Jesus is literally coming very soon. And prayer is something I think most of us feel as though we can all do more of, or is something that we feel ashamed about because we don't do it as often as we should. but I want to redirect our thoughts to thinking, what does prayer actually do for the believer in Jesus? Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, the funny truth that's implied in this statement is that being anxious and worried is part of living on this earth. So, how should we respond to our feelings of anxiety and worry? Well, Paul says, every time we feel this way, share all your troubles and concerns, worries and anxieties with your Heavenly Father, for He listens to His people. And Paul says, do all these things with thanksgiving, which implies do all these things in humility and trusting in Jesus no matter what the outcome may be. And in doing that, what will happen? Verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the promise here isn't that life will circumstantially get any easier for the Philippian church. It isn't that they won't experience persecution or suffering no longer, no. But what God does provide is something even greater and better, something that will carry the Philippian church through whatever life circumstances they are going through. It's an internal thing that God gives only for the Christian. And it's something that the Christian won't be able to fully understand, but it's the peace which permeates through all circumstances and will guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. And this promise is also the same for us. When life gets tough, our greatest need is not for those tough circumstances to go away, because once they go away, guess what? They'll only come back again. You and I can't run away from suffering or persecution or worries and anxieties in this life. And so standing firm for us looks like bringing all our worries and anxieties with thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. For He listens to us and He hears us. And He promises to bring us through both the joys and hardships in life with a peace which surpasses all understanding and will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So this brings us to our application. And for our application, we're going to do something a little unusual. We're going to pray. And I'll be leading us in prayer, and I'm going to pray, Lord, help us, your people, to stand firm in Christ Jesus as we do life on earth, looking towards your second coming. And I'm going to add on to that ways of thinking about this at greater lengths based on what we've looked at this morning. And as I pray, it might be helpful to just focus on one of the three things that we've looked at this morning. So you can just listen along or pray this prayer with me. Please join with me in prayer. Father, Lord God, I thank you for the benefits already given to your people in Christ Jesus. Thank you that in Jesus we have been made right with you. Thank you that in Christ we have a guaranteed hope to look forward to, Jesus' second coming. Thank you that these truths hold true through all circumstances in life, through both the hardships and the peaceful times. Father, Lord God, please help us to seek unity with one another within WPCBC or wherever church we may be a part of. I pray that you would move in my heart to do the seeking of unity, especially when I'm feeling hurt or offended by another believer in Christ. For Father, Lord God, we as believers in your great self-sacrificial love for us have been given a relationship with you. So I ask that you would move in our hearts to seek unity with one another as you have gifted us unity with God. Please help those of us who know of people who are in conflict with one another to agree in the Lord according to your great wisdom and counsel. Father, Lord God, I pray for joy, joyful praise and thanksgiving, peace, comfort and rest that flows from being in Christ and shines out Christ in all circumstances in life, and that grows more and more as we live in this life. Especially through times when we're feeling anxious and insecure, whether it be because of financial situations, suffering, loneliness, relational hurt and pain, difficulty in marriages or family, abuse, job insecurity, marriage breakdowns, persecution, insecurities about the future, whatever it may be. We ask for your help to hold true to what we have attained in Christ, and to stand firm in doing the Christian life as we look towards your second coming. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.